very quickly to the book of Numbers. Chapter 11. I want to share for just a few minutes this morning. I was sitting with C.M. Ward years ago. Of course, he's passed on, sitting in heaven now. He was a preacher's preacher. He was a revival time preacher on 650 radio stations every week. I could listen to that man preach all day long. But he loved baseball too. And he would always come to me during baseball season because I was pastoring in South Florida. And we'd go to all the spring practices, and we were sitting there one day, and he tapped me on the leg, and he said, "Bernie, you know the most important thing about preaching?" I said, "No, sir. What is it?" He says, "Put a handle on it." I said, "What? Put a handle on it? What do you mean?" He said, "Put a good title. Because when you put a good title on a message, people will remember it. But let it reflect what you're going to be preaching on, because they might not remember too much about what you said, but they'll remember the handle. Like giving a pig a permanent wave." That was one of his titles. One of mine was "Waking Up with a Pig in Your Face." This morning I want to preach on "That's It, I Quit." Nobody in this room has ever said that but me. No, I would think that every one of us have said it at one time or another. "That's it. I quit." Usually that statement comes as a point of frustration. And frustration is an awful place to be. And if you're an easily frustrated person, people are leery about being around you because you that frustration comes. In the name of Jesus, you better work. I'm glad they build them good. Yep, that's it. I'm frustrated now. That frustration comes lashing out at times. And frustration is a temper, an outward display of that inward feeling of not getting what you're expecting or getting your way. And you just get frustrated because you can't do it. You can't hack it. You can't stand it. Something is irritating and it's about to blow you up. And if you react like I do sometimes, like I was trying to put something together several years ago, And I had a bolt that I just couldn't get in, and I worked on that thing for about 2 hours, and finally I just got mad and I threw it in the lake. It was an outboard motor. That's what I was working on. And I threw that bolt just as far as I could out in the lake. And then I found out something. That was a weird bolt. You can't go down to the hardware store and buy one. I would have to travel all the way to Fort Myers, which was about an hour and 15 minutes, just to get that stupid bolt. See, my girlfriend was over at the house, and I wanted to take her for a boat ride. Honey, you know how time flies when you're having a good time. Maybe it was 48, 49 years ago, something like that. So I spent the afternoon... instead of boat riding, I was diving for a bolt. I did not find it. I had to go over to Mercury Marine over in Punta Gorda and get a bolt because I blew up. I got frustrated. And I threw that bolt out in the water. Frustration, when internalized, will lead to discouragement and anger. Discouragement and anger will lead you to great regret. So with that in mind, I preach, that's it. I quit. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. I'm reading from the New Living Testament. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the place was called Taberah, which means the place of burning. Because fire from the Lord had burned among them. There's a small monument made with just a few stones, but it marks the very spot on Mount Washington where a precious young girl died on a bitterly cold night. Yet her death was something that did not have to occur. It seems that she and her father had decided to climb that great mountain without hiring a guide or taking anybody else with them. As darkness fell upon them, and the biting cold began to torture their body and sap the last little strength that they had, they came to a spot and they became very discouraged. And they sat down beside the trail and felt that they could go no further. During that night, they huddled together the best they could. But the young girl died of exposure and heart failure due to the cold. When the morning light dawned, that wind ravaged mountains, some of the highest wind gusts ever recorded has been on that mountain. But as the morning light dawned, her devastated father discovered if they had walked just a few more yards, they would have been on a ridge and they could have seen the lights of a place called Tip Top Cabin, a place where there would have been a crackling fire that would have warmed their bodies, a place where they would have been safe and protected from the cold. What prevented them from reaching that place of safety? One word, discouragement. Discouragement. They had become so frustrated at fighting their way through that they became discouraged. They gave up a few yards short of being safe. In our text, we see discouragement in the life of one of the greatest men who have ever walked on this planet. A man named Moses. As Moses climbed the mountain of God, leading God's people, he became discouraged because of the burdens he had been called to bear. As a result, he came to a place where he just wanted to throw in the towel and even told God, "I quit." Have you ever been there? To that point where you say, "That's it, I quit." Amen. Every one of us have been there. Various things brought us to that point. But this brought Moses to the point to where he could go no further. He felt like this was the end of the rope for him. He was discouraged because all these things were on his shoulders and he was carrying them. And he was ready to give up. This passage, this chapter, maybe I should say, gives us insight into why this event occurred, why it happened in the life of Moses. Hopefully, as we walk through this, and it'll take us several weeks, it'll also teach us some truths that we need to fight those battles of discouragement and frustration that we face each day. That's why I'm titling this, "That's It, I Quit." Because you might feel like saying that right now. But before you do, before you get to that point, I want to show you what God has to say about that. Because I believe there's help for hurting hearts that will come from the Word of God today and all through this. You see, there was problems that Moses pondered. That's point one. The problems Moses pondered. They kept piling higher and higher and higher upon him. And we read in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 11. Then the foreign rabble, it says in the New Living Testament. Then the foreign rabble who traveled with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish that we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we all had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. All that we wanted was ours. But now our appetites are gone. And all we ever see is manna, manna, manna. That was their complaint. That was their bellyache. The discouragement faced by Moses had its roots in those burdens that he was trying to bear of all of the children of Israel. From Egypt all the way to Canaan, he was carrying all these burdens. As the problems added up, he allowed himself to become more and more discouraged in the midst of that journey. His body was getting tired, his mind was getting tired, his spirit was getting tired. So maybe we need to look at some of the things that was plaguing him. What Moses was dealing with. Point A under one is Moses faced a people problem. I remember Roy Harthorn, 1982, made a statement that I thought was so true and absolutely hilarious. He said, pastoring would be a lot of fun if it wasn't for the people. Moses is probably thinking, this trip would be nice if it wasn't for all these people. But of course, you wouldn't have a job either. It's like the custodian I had at Turkey Creek, always complaining, these are the messiest people I ever seen in my life. I get so mad, I get so frustrated. Have you seen that bathroom, Pastor? I said, yeah. Every time I walk in, there's job security for you. Because if they took care of it, I wouldn't need you. And she said, oh, I never thought of it that way. Moses had a people problem. The children of Israel were complainers. I'm so happy you're not. This is the greatest church that I've ever pastored. You are the finest people. You're number one. But I'm preaching this message to you for a reason. These people were never satisfied with anything. After a while, they would have driven any man over the edge. He would have caused a nervous break. They would have caused a nervous breakdown to anyone. But I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We all have people problems from time to time. Anytime there's a relationship between any two people, there's always the potential for problems. I mean, you heard. I wouldn't want it any other way, though. I want to eat lunch. Little saying, to live above with the saints we love, all that will be glory. But to live with below with the saints we know, that's another story. Let me encourage you in this matter of dealing with other people. There's three things, three truths that I want to give you this morning that will help you in dealing with other people. If you've got a teenager, oh, God bless you. Those of you who've almost got teenagers, bless you in advance. Those of you who have to deal with the public, I feel sorry for you sometimes. People can be so rude, so awful. But let me give you these three truths that you can deal with some of those situations, and you can, it'll help you deal with people. Number one, truth. Love them like Jesus loves them. Just remember, he loved you before you were lovable. And even the way you are now, he loves you. And some of us can be awfully ornery sometimes and hard to get along with. And Jesus loves you with an undying love. He looks, as the song says, beyond your faults and sees who you are. So number one, love them like Jesus. When you bump up against somebody that's getting on your, as my mom used to say, last nerve, just begin to think, Jesus loves them, and he lives in me, so I can love them. Number two, forgive them of anything and everything that you think they have done to you. If you're holding a grudge, you need to forgive. If you've got a burr under your saddle, you need to get it out. And the only way you can get it out is by forgiving them. I know there's an age-old question. How many times have I got to forgive them? Didn't Peter ask Jesus that? He said, 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 70. Which would be a number of infinity. Because 7 was that perfect number. So if you're doing 70 times 70, it goes beyond just 490 or something like that. It just, there's no end to it. So Jesus was saying, you never stop forgiving. But Pastor, I can't always forgive. No, but you can always pray. So if you can't come right out and forgive that person, then at least begin to pray for them. Because it's impossible to carry a prayer in your heart for somebody and hate at the same time. So the more you pray, the more you can forgive. And the more you forgive, the more you love. So you love them, then you forgive them, and then you pray for them every day. Because that brings you to a point where you can just lay it down before God. Remember, He laid down our faults and washed them with His blood. Point B is Moses faced a provision problem. Not only did he have a people problem, he had a provision problem. In verses 6 through 9, you begin to see that provision problem. All we ever see, it says, is this manna. The manna looked like small coriander seeds. And I wanted to have some coriander seeds to give you one so that you could see what it looked like. But I couldn't find that many. A pale yellow, like gum resin, is what the manna looked like. And the people would go out and they would gather it from off the ground. And they made flour from it by grinding it with a handmill, or they pounded it in a mortar till it was fine. Then they boiled it in a pot and they made it into flat cakes. And these cakes had the taste of pastry baked with olive oil. And the manna came down on the camp with the dew every night. These verses begin to remind us that Moses was leading at least 2 million people. I've heard estimates as high as 6. That's a good sized chunk of people. 2 million people through a wilderness. A wilderness that produced nothing. A people that had nothing to eat but manna every day. Of course, they didn't like the manna. And they began to complain about it bitterly. They were getting mad at Moses. They tried everything that they can think of to make the manna taste like the food that came from Egypt. But it never worked, and they just began to gripe and whine and complain every day, every step they took, every minute that passed. Those of you who have had children, when kids didn't want to eat something, do you remember the faces they made? Damaris would just spit it back. When she was real little. Now, when she was 12, 14, I wouldn't allow that. But can you imagine 2 million people making faces like that at you? That would have been unnerving. And that's what was happening. Not only were they belly aching and complaining, they didn't like that stuff. Every day, manna. We're having manna again. Sometimes you and I face provisional problems. That's a difficult place to be. It may be something very unexpected that happens and takes every bit of your funds, every penny you've got. It may be medical bills. You hadn't planned on them. But there was a sickness, or there was an accident, or something happened, and now you've got all these medical bills and no money. You've got a provisional problem. Or maybe your job got cut back. You've got a provisional problem. Or maybe your car breaks down. You've got a provisional problem. It may be that there's just more months than there is money. And month after month, and you're getting deeper and deeper. Either way, I want to remind you of something that we often forget. Something that Moses forgot. God did not call Moses to feed the children of Israel. God never told Moses to feed them. He said, take them to the promised land. That's all he said. He never laid that burden on Moses' shoulders. He called Moses to be the leader. It's God's responsibility to feed the children. It wasn't Moses, it was God's place. So if you're facing a provisional problem today and you're sitting in here and you, oh, it can be nerve-wracking. I want to remind you of something. That if you belong to Him, and He's the one that's directing your life, then your provisional problems are His provisional problems, not yours. If you're moving right in line with Him, and He's directing your path, then that scripture, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory, that comes into play. Because you're working for Him, and He's the greatest boss in the universe. He pays wages that are 10 times better than anything else you could get. So if you're facing that provisional problem to pay the bills or whatever it may be, you need to go to God. I remind you that He said, my name is Jehovah Jireh. I am the God that supplies. I remind you that He does the leading, so He also does the feeding. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33, and I'm getting ready to close. Don't worry about the things, Jesus said. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God above everything else and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. Then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 and verse 19, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It may not be what you want all the time. It may not be what you're asking for all the time. But He'll give you enough to get you through the wilderness to the promised land. Just like the manna did for Israel. They might not have had what they wanted. And it might not have been suitable to their liking that the Lord gave them. But I don't read one place that any of them are starving to death. David said, I've never seen the seed forgotten. I've never seen them begging for bread. God supplies. If you're at a point of frustration this morning, then I encourage you with everything that's in me. Seek His face. Seek His kingdom. Follow Him. Be on His side. Because when you're under His care, He'll take care. When you're under His leading and you belong to Him, everything that you need is His responsibility. And He is more than able. I have His word on it. And His word is true. And if you don't know Him, I can introduce you to Jesus. All you have to do, just say, Lord, I want to know You. Would You talk to me? And I guarantee you that Jesus will talk to you. He'll speak in your heart. He'll make Himself known to you. Maybe you served Him years ago and you've just kind of drifted away and the spark is gone and maybe you've cooled off some. And you know you need to be back where you were. And life is just knocking you around. And it's so frustrating. And you're ready to say, I quit. If you'll come to Him, lay your problems before Him and say, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need some help. Those gears of heaven will start turning. And the Holy Spirit will start working. And He will meet your needs. I can't tell you how. Because His ways are above my ways. But I know that at times He's stretched what you had to make it sufficient. Remember the little widow woman that took Elijah in? She said, I've got just enough oil and meal to make a little cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die. And Elijah said, make me one first. She did. And the oil never ran dry. And that jar of flour, meal, never was empty. Can my God supply? Oh, yeah. It might be like Susan and I experienced when we didn't have anything in our house but a little bit of flour and some ice cubes. And by faith, we set the table and sat down and nothing happened. And we got up and went in the living room and we were sitting there and I was feeling guilty. I didn't know what I was going to do. I knew I could get a job. I knew I could make some money. But then on our door, I could hear some foot. And you could tell it was a foot. And I go to the door and my cousin's standing there with a hamper of corn and a hamper of pole beans. And he said, Can you use these? I said, yeah, I think we can. And I opened the door, and he brought them in. And he said, I got some other things out in the wrecker. And he told me that there had been a wreck, and a bread truck from Winn-Dixie, and it ran into a produce truck. And he said, we didn't want this stuff to go bad. So he brings in two of those big cases of those pecan swirls. Oh, man. I ate those things until they were starting to ooze out my ears. He brought in steaks, chickens, and he said, I got one more thing. Oh, he brought in 6 cases of garbanzo beans. I didn't even know what garbanzo beans was at that time. I found out. You know, you can do all sorts of things with them. You can make hummus out of them. But he said, I got one more thing. And he went out and he brought us in 2 cases of lobster tails. We ate high on the hog that night. No, I wasn't able to pay my bills, but I ate good. I only had a little bit of gas in my car, but we ate good. We sat around the table and just thanked him. Can my God supply? Oh, yeah. You never know from where or how, but you know that he will. If you need that supply today, you've come to the right place and you're here at the right time. Bow your heads with me, would you please?